King of Christ, the kingdom age. All are welcome to come, and we want to go into this in some detail, as the lesson text does. And so if you can come, you're welcome to, tomorrow night at 7:30 here in the auditorium for our study on the kingdom age. Now, I have made a condensed lecture on each one of these lessons. Our brother Ray Ruth has put the first six of them on one cassette. The other six will be put on another cassette, so that you will have the entire 12 studies on two cassettes. One of those is ready, and it would help our brother Ruth if he had an idea how many would like to get it, if any, tomorrow night. You can get the first one now, or you could wait until the set is complete and get both if you'd like to. These will undoubtedly be used in the future by the Emmaus Bible School in connection with that course on dispensationalism. But because we are preparing it here, and our brother Ray Ruth is doing that without making anything on it, we'll be able to provide the two cassettes, which will have 12 messages on them, 12 studies, the two cassettes for $5, which is very much less, I'm sure, than Emmaus will be charging for it when they have. So if any of you would like to have it now, if you'll be sure and see Brother Ruth tonight, he will know how many of these to prepare. Before we read our scripture tonight, may I just ask for your prayer at this present time for my help. This weather we're having is very difficult on my face. It's very stiff tonight. I hope I'll be able to enunciate clearly enough that you'll be able to hear. I have been in the library putting heat on, trying to relax these muscles, but they do get just so tight that it's very difficult to express these words. But the Lord can give help, and I'll just appreciate your silent prayers as we go along. It's increasingly difficult. I think that's the experience all over the country. It's increasingly difficult to get unsaved people out on Sunday night. Now, two courses are being pursued. In some places, they are discontinuing the Sunday night gospel meeting, and they are going more to either a teaching meeting or a panel discussion or something of that nature. I had a long-distance phone call just this past week, asking for a little help in connection with a panel discussion that will be held up there in the Chicago area. That's the one course that some are pursuing. The other course is to keep on preaching the gospel, believing that God will bring in those who will need to hear the gospel of the grace of God. And I think that an assembly such as this should be a place where you can be sure that you will hear on a regular basis how men and women can be saved. As you know, I've been gathering material for a little history of the work here, and my good brother Wilson has supplied me with some additional information regarding the beginning of the work, and it's been refreshing to go back over some of those things. Some of the things are rather amusing, too. The tent was pitched, first of all, across from a cemetery, so that he had the dead ones physically on one side of the street and the dead ones spiritually on the other side. And Chief Jarvis, who was chief of police here at that time, a very fine Christian gentleman, was very much interested in the work. He resided just two doors away from the lot where the tent was pitched. And he used to come home after the meeting had started, and he'd hear Brother Wilson going at full speed and full steam, and he'd say to his wife, "I think I'll slip up to the tent. Brother Wilson must have a tent full tonight. I could hear him two blocks away." And that was before they had amplifiers, too. You carried your amplification with you, along with your organ. And so he'd slip up to see this tent full of people, and lo and behold, there'd be five or six there. And the preacher would be up there on the platform preaching away as though it was 5,000 or 6,000. Now, that's the way the work started here. And if our brother hadn't kept at it, preaching to 5 and 6, and then 8 and 10, then 10 and 12, and then 20 and 30, we wouldn't have the assembly we have today. Well, I'm going to just talk to you tonight as though you're all unsaved. I like a good audience of sinners. And you all once were that. So I'm just going to forget that some of you have been saved many years, and I'm going to preach you tonight as though you were unsaved. And who knows? You know, I've had a lot of surprises in these 50 years of service for the Lord. I've told you a few of those. But I'm not going to weary you by repeating them. But I do read in my Bible about a man long ago of whom it is said he drew a bow at a venture. And as that arrow sped through the air, it was undoubtedly guided by the Lord, because it found a joint in the harness, the armor, of a king. It entered that joint, and the king fell mortally wounded. In preaching the gospel, we never know where the Lord is going to guide the arrows of His word. Though my subject tonight is very, very simple, I hope it'll be clear. I trust I will have the physical ability to conclude it. I want to speak to you on the ABCs of sin. Now, before you turn your hearing aid off, remember that the most learned treatise in the English language began with ABCs. The most difficult, complex scientific paper that has ever been written in the English language could never have been written had the writer not known his ABCs. And the rest of the alphabet, of course. And so everything depends upon learning the rudiments of our language. I say that to state this. Everything in connection with Christianity depends upon the ABCs that I'm going to present to you tonight. The scripture raises the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the very foundation of Christianity rests upon the ABCs of sin. I'm just going to read the first one. These verses are all familiar to you. We end the first one in Romans chapter 3. Many of you will already have thought of it, as I have announced my subject. But in the 23rd verse of Romans chapter 3, we have what I want tonight to call the A of sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if we were to turn to Numbers chapter 32 and read verse 23, we would read the B of sin. There you read, "Be sure your sin will find you up. And if we turn to the Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter of his first epistle, and the third verse, you would read the C of it. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That, I submit to you, is the ABC of sin as revealed in the Word of God. And I repeat that I believe that is the very foundation of Christianity. You can't remove any one of those foundation stones and still have Christianity. But if you keep them there and build from there, you have a solid structure of divine truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here is one of those sweeping statements that we have in the Word of God that includes all and excludes absolutely none. All have sinned. It doesn't matter whether the individual is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, black or white, educated or illiterate, cultured or uncouth. Whatever they may be, they are all included in that word, all have sinned. There was a preacher by the same name as mine, McKay, who lived about 100 years ago, a little less, but long enough that I never met him. We sing a number of his hymns. I suppose the one we know best is Revive Us Again. W.P. McKay wrote that hymn along with some other very beautiful ones. He was a preacher of the gospel and a teacher of the Word of God. It's told of him that on one occasion he was having a Sunday night meeting. It was concluding on this Sunday night. He was leaving immediately after the service. He had to catch his train. And he concluded his message. He hurried to the door. He started down the street. And he heard someone running after him. And he stopped. And a young man was behind him by that time and said, "Dr. McKay, I must be saved. Could I talk to you? I must be saved." "Well," said the good brother, "I'm certainly glad to hear that you're interested in your salvation." He said, "I must catch this train. There's absolutely no way that I can miss this train that is leaving just a few minutes." But he said, "Listen, you have a Bible?" "Oh, yes, right here, sir." He said, "You go over there by that street light, open that Bible at Isaiah chapter 53, and read the 6th verse, and go in at the first stall, and come out at the last stall, and you'll be saved." Well, it sounded all Greek to the young man, but he decided that he better do what the preacher had said. So as Dr. McKay hurried on to catch his train, this young man went over by the lamp post, opened his Bible at Isaiah 53, and read those familiar words of verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." What did he say now? What did he say? "Oh, yes. He said, go in at the first stall. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Well, he said, "There's no difficulty in me going in there. I certainly have gone astray. I certainly have taken my own way. Go in at the first stall? All right, I'm there. What else did he say? Go out at the last stall. And the Lord hath laid on him, he read, the iniquity of us all. What did he say? He said, go out at the last stall and you'll be saved. I said, I see it. I went astray. I took my own way. But the Lord laid all of that on his beloved Son. And I am saved. Yes. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You'll notice if you glance back at the 22nd verse that it ends with this expression, there is no difference. There is no difference. Now, that does not mean for one moment that there's no difference in the way people have sinned. There are men and women who have sinned in ways that I never have. There are men and women that have sinned in ways you never have. So, you see, we could not accept this statement from the Bible if it said there is no difference in the way people have sinned. But it doesn't say that. Nor does it say there is no difference in the extent to which men have sinned. Some have plunged very deeply into sin and wallowed in it for years and years and years. Others, quite young, have just taken their first sip of sin. Others, because of their upbringing and circumstances, they have been preserved from very many sins. But while it is certainly true that all have not sinned in the same way, nor have all sinned to the same extent, yet all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Aren't you glad it doesn't say come short of the grace of God? If we had come short of the grace of God, there'd been no salvation for us. But it tells us we've come short of the glory of God. But someone might raise the question, and remember, I'm speaking to you as those who do not know the gospel the way many of you do. Some would raise the question when we presented this statement to them for the first time. Well, all right, if it says all have sinned, what does it mean that all have sinned? What is sin? Well, the Bible has the answer to that in very simple, satisfactory words. Sin, we can say, to begin with, is disobedience. If we were to turn to John's first epistle, chapter 3, we would read, sin is the transgression of the law. Now, when you transgress, you go across a line. Trans is to go across. And transgression is when a line is drawn that marks the difference between right and wrong. And when you deliberately go across that line, then you have transgressed. That's why the Bible says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. You can't transgress where there's no law. But it doesn't say, where there is no law, there's no sin. There is. But transgression is deliberate crossing of a line that has been drawn. And that line has been drawn by God, who alone is able to mark off the boundary between right and wrong. But I think possibly the more accurate rendering of that verse cuts a little closer. I think that verse I quote to you from 1 John chapter 3 is literally, sin is lawlessness. Now, what's the difference? Well, a transgression is an act. You go across. That's an act, an action, if you will. But lawlessness is an attitude. And sin is not only a deliberate act of disobedience, it's an attitude of disobedience. When a person says to God in their heart, or when they adopt an attitude, I will not, that's sin. That's lawlessness. And as long as a person is in that attitude of disobedience to the revealed will of God, then they are sinning. Now, every one of us that is saved tonight, we can look back and we can well remember how lawless we were. Not in relation to the law of the land I'm talking about, in relation to God. And yet we didn't know it. I remember when my dear parents used to talk to me about being saved. I used to draw myself up as I thought, you know, I thought I was quite a man. My, I wish I was a man now. I thought I was when I was 16. But I draw myself up and I'd say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to be a Christian. I can't do this and can't do that. And you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Not me. I'm going to do what I want. My, how big we are. And all the time, the devil had a hook in my nose and he's just saying, come on, McKay. And I was just going right along the way he wanted me to. And he was able to deceive me to thinking that I was doing what I wanted. I was doing exactly what he wanted me to do. Yes? When it says all have sinned, it means all have disobeyed, either in action or in attitude, and no doubt in both. Not only that, sin according to the Bible is disbelief. Disbelief. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's all he says. You didn't have to go out and commit murder. You didn't have to go out into outrageous sin. He said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And prior to that, I think it's about verse 21, he said, if ye die in your sins, where I am, ye cannot come. So when it says that all have sinned, it means that all have disobeyed and all have disbelieved. And my friend, if you are an unbeliever tonight, you are committing the sin that is filling hell. People are in hell tonight. Not because they were murderers or whoremongers or thieves, but because they were unbelievers. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's disbelief. All have sinned then because they disobeyed, because they have disbelieved. But sin is more than that. According to our verse here, sin is a deficiency. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, in the past, in some countries, there have been crack regiments that have had a height standard. And to join that crack regiment, the Coldstream Guards, the celebrated British Guard, accepts no one under 6 foot in height. Now, here comes a man who unfortunately didn't eat his Wheaties, and so he just didn't grow. And he reached the stature of about 5'7". If he'd eaten his Wheaties, he might have been 7'5". But he's just 5'7". He said, "I'm going to join the Coldstream Guards. I like those big hats they wear and that wonderful uniform. I'd like to strut along like a Coldstream Guard." And he walks into the recruiting officer. Be kind of like a friend of mine who didn't happen to grow too much. And when he was drafted, he said to the officer when he reported, he said, "What's the matter? Are we losing the war?" And the officer said, "What do you mean?" "Well," he said, "when they start calling up fellas like me, then we must be in bad shape." So this little fellow, he's going to the recruiting officer said, "But you've got to be 6 foot tall." "Oh, but I'm 5'7". "Well, I'm sorry, we can't. That's just 5 inches too short. We just can't accept you." Here comes another man. He says, "I'm going to join the Coldstream Guards." And he walks into the recruiting office and says, "I want to sign up." "Well, how tall are you?" "I think I'm 6 foot." And he stretches right up. "I think I'm 6 foot." "Well, come over here. Come on over here." And there it is, 6 foot. And he stands under and stretch as he can. He's about a half an inch short. What happened to him? The same thing that happened to Mr. No Wheaties, 5'7". Same thing. "Oh, but you say he's a lot taller than the other man." He may be, but he comes short of the Coldstream standard. Half an inch. Sorry. We make no exceptions. Look at your Bible again. My friend, the trouble with you has been you've been doing what the Corinthians were doing. Paul said to them, they, measuring themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's the mistake you've been making. You've been measuring yourself with other people. And because you are standing a little taller morally than others are, you think that God's going to accept you. But God says of you, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's God's standard, His glory. Now, where is that standard seen? That standard is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that here we have our Lord presented as God's perfect standard. My friend, it's not a question of whether you're better than your neighbor or better than that person you work with. The question is this: are you as good as the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, no, I wouldn't say that. Then, my friend, you have a deficiency that you can't make up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we could go on. Sin, according to the Bible, is a disease. I was reading about a man who was under the sentence of death. He had committed a very heinous crime, and he had been sentenced to death. And they got quite busy and petitioned the governor to commute his sentence at least to life imprisonment, or better still, to pardon him. But this man had contracted a fatal disease, which was in a very acute state, and was just in a short time going to take his life. And the reply of the governor was, "Well, what is the use of me commuting his sentence? The man's dying." And so they hurried to a doctor.
And they said, you must do all you can for so-and-so. He's dying of this disease and needs help immediately, said the doctor. But suppose I could cure him. He is under the death sentence. You see, what he needed was a double cure. He needed to have his sentence of death removed. He needed to have the disease that was within cured. Now, that's the way with us. That's undoubtedly why Charles Wesley wrote, be of sin the double cure. There's a double cure needed. A cure that will remove the sentence of death that is on us, and a cure that will remove the disease of death that's in us. So you see, all of sin then comes short of the glory of God. I shall not pursue that any further. There are many other aspects of sin that the Bible reveals, but I think that should be quite sufficient. Now, what is the B? We move on from that first simple but basic lesson, which I repeat, must be learned. You cannot be saved until you realize you are a sinner. I believe that's one of the missing notes in the so-called evangelism of today. They are putting on the remedy before the person realizes they're sick. What about the B? Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I want you to notice carefully what that verse says. It does not say, be sure your sin will be found out. Because many a sin hasn't been found out. Many a sin has been covered. And a person has lived their whole life without their sin being found out. But it does say, be sure your sin will find you out. And there's nothing more sure than that. Friends, look over your shoulder. Your sin's coming behind you. Oh, you say, it's 20 years since I committed that. There it is. There it is. Just like a bloodhound. It's coming right along behind you. It's going to find you out. You've tried to cover it. God knows all about it. And going to find you out. And you're going to be revealed as the sinner. A wealthy farmer died under circumstances that seemed to point the incriminating finger at his neighbor. His neighbor was arrested and brought into court, but he was able to produce an alibi that caused the case to be dismissed. Shortly after, this man had been accused of the murder, sold his farm, moved to another part of the country. That summer, there was an unusual drought, and the pond on that farm that had been now sold dried up completely. And there at the bottom of that pond was the skeleton of the man who'd been murdered. Yes. Be sure your sin will find you out. If it doesn't catch up with you on earth, it'll catch up with you at the great white throne. Sometimes sin catches up with a man, finds him out during his lifetime. In many unusual ways, that has been proven to be true. But if it doesn't, I repeat, some have been able to cover their tracks so successfully that they've lived and died and their sin has never found them out. But remember what Job said? My record is on high. One day God's going to open the books
51 years ago, the 7th of May, sitting in a meeting, a smaller building than this, but packed to the walls because God was working. I sat there, and for the first time in my life, this truth gripped my conscience in a way it never had before. The books were opened, and they were judged, everyone, according to the things that were written in the books. I realized that my life was an open book to God. I'd been able to cover up pages there my parents didn't know. I'd been able to turn pages my close associates didn't know. But I knew that my life was an open book to God. And I didn't want that book open. But if I hadn't been saved that night, there would have been a time at the great white throne when the books would have been opened. There would have been that damning record of the sins of H.G. McKay. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. A lot of things you can't be sure of. A lot of things you're foolish to think are certain. But here's something that's absolutely sure. Now, you don't have to be saved. But I want you to leave this meeting tonight knowing this, that your sins will find you out as sure as there's a God in heaven. Do I close them? No. I wouldn't have given 50 years of my life to preaching the message that I have preached so far if that's all I could have said. No. I hurry on to the sea of sin. Christ died for our sin. Do I need to add anything to it, friend? The wages of sin is death. Here we are, all under that blanket indictment, all of sin. Be sure your sin will find you up. Lord, where can I flee? And the Spirit of God points our spiritual eyes to the hill called Calvary. And we see a man hanging on that middle cross with a crown of thorns on his brow. And we look closer, and with the eye of faith, we see our sins laid on him. And we see this one whom we learn is the Lord of life and glory. We see him bowing his head in death, and we say, why? The answer comes back, Christ died for our sins. That, my friend, is the gospel message. There was a great preacher, Gypsy Smith, the well-known evangelist of a past generation, used to tell of the two great preachers they turned out to be, Dr. Jowett and another servant of Christ, riding along on the train. And the other brother turned to Jowett and he said, Jowett, I want to tell you something that happened near the beginning of my ministry. He said, I was in my study, busy with my books, and there was a knock at the door. And I turned, opened the door, and a young woman came in. She said, Doctor, you've got to come and get my mother in. He said, I thought she meant her mother was drunk. I could tell by the look of her she was a disreputable character. I thought she meant her mother was drunk and I should go and help her. And he said, I referred her to the police department. Oh no, she said. Mother's dying. You've got to come and get her into salvation. He said, I didn't want to go. I was busy with my studies. And I said, aren't there any other preachers you can get? She said, I want you to come. Get Mother in. And this preacher said, Jowett, he said, at that time I was a Unitarian. I didn't believe the gospel. I didn't believe Christ was the Son of God, the Savior of men and women. But I went along, and I sat down. He said it was a most disreputable place. But I climbed up into this room where this woman lay dying. And he said, I sat down to the bed, and I started to tell her about the lovely life that the Lord Jesus had lived, that life of goodness and kindness and compassion for others. And I said to her, now there's your example, my dear woman. Just follow that and all will be well. He said, Jella, she looked up at me and said, but I'm dying. I can't follow any example. Is that all you can tell me? Then he said, I remembered what my mother used to tell me, that Christ died for our sins. And he said, I went over beside the bed. I got down, I said to her, he not only lived a perfect life, but he died on the cross for our sins. And if you'll put your trust in him, you can die saved and go to heaven. He said, Joe, I got the dying woman in, and I got myself in too. They said, I was saved right there while I was talking to her. Yes. Thank God. Although we've all sinned, friends, you in your way and I in mine, you to your extent and me to my extent, but we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we can be absolutely sure that our sin would find us out. Thank God Christ died for our sins. I shall never forget, and with this I conclude, I shall never forget a dear servant of the Lord who is now home with Christ after having served the Lord for over 50 years. I'll never forget how he told me that he got saved. One time I was preaching with our late brother T.B. Gilbert, and he said, Harold, I want to tell you again how God saved me. He saw as a young lad in a Christian home. I knew the gospel, but I wasn't saved. He said, one day, as so often in our home, there was one of the Lord's servants there for supper. And he came into my room, and he said to me, Bruce, wouldn't you like to be saved? And I said, yes, sir, I would. I'd really like to be saved. He said, Bruce, do you know how to be saved? Well, I said, I thought I did. I told him, oh, yes, I know how to be saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus. And what do you believe, Bruce? Well, you believe he died. And what do you do by dying, Bruce? Well, I don't know. He saved us. Look, Bruce. And he said, that servant of the Lord reached over and he took a pillow off the head of the bed where we were sitting. And he said, he put it on me and across my shoulders. And he said, Bruce, where's that pillow? I said, it's on me. And he said, he reached out his hand and he pulled that pillow off me. And he said, he put it on his own shoulders. And he said, Bruce, where is it now? He said, well, it's on you. He says, it's on you too? No, he says, not on me. It's on you. And how did it get on me, Bruce? You took it off me and put it on yourself. And he said, he read me again that verse, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he said, I saw for the first time in my life, Christ took our sins, bore them himself, put them away by the sacrifice of himself. Friend, tonight, that's as simple as I know how to put the gospel. That's the message I would want to preach if I knew it were the last time I'd ever preach. I'd want to tell people just as simply as I possibly could the need and the remedy. Now it's up to you, friend. You can reject, but remember there's no alternative. Your sins will find you out. It's either Calvary or the great white throne. Your sin must be faced one place or the other. Why not go to Calvary tonight by faith? Say right where you sit, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you bore my sins. I believe you paid my penalty. And I trust you as my Savior. Will you do that right now? Bow your heads, will you? And as you bow your head, just simply, but sincerely, from your heart, tell the Lord Jesus that you believe he died for you, that he took all your sins. Go in at the first all. All we like sheep have gone astray, and come out at the last all, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Father, bless thy precious word.